Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. A word from our holy scriptures. Thanks be to God. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The word that started me thinking in this piece of scripture was the word owe. We are to owe no one anything except to love one another. Have you ever thought of it that way? That we owe love to one another? That somehow we have a debt of love to repay. Sometime to understand a group of verses, you need to look at their context. The verses before Romans 13, 8 to 10 are specific instructions about how to live under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire, now that the new believers acknowledge Jesus as Lord instead of Caesar. This question has arisen before. Remember the time when the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus into disobeying Roman law by saying, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus' response was, "Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And Paul, in chapter 13 of Romans, has to address the same question. Do we have to keep obeying this heavy-handed government now that we have a new Lord to follow? And Paul says, yes. Pay to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom revenue is due, honor to whom honor is due. In other words, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's what the early Christians owed Caesar. Caesar was the ruler of the day. His face was on the coins. In order to keep the peace and live as good citizens, they had to pay taxes and not rock the boat over this particular issue. We also have to obey the laws of our land, our town, our province. We have to pay taxes, drive the speed limit, cut back on water usage during the summer, do no harm to anyone, either with our words or our deeds. This is what we owe each other in order to live in a society of good order, justice, health, and equality, just to name a few. But what about God? What do we owe God? When talking about paying God what is God's, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What we owe God is love. So then, if all we owe God is love, why did God institute the law in the first place? Let's look back at the beginning of the Hebrew laws. After the Hebrews came out of Egypt, they were free people for the first time in about 400 years. For generations, they had no choice about who they worked for, what kind of work they did, where they worked, and in the end, not even a choice about what gender of babies to have. They hadn't made a significant choice in generations. So when they were finally free and wandering around the desert, wondering what to do next, they needed a little guidance. God could have said at that time, like Jesus did, just love me and love your neighbor. And in a way, he did. But he fleshed it out a bit with the help of Moses and gave them the Ten Commandments. So here's your test. Think back to Sunday school. How many Ten Commandments can you name? Call them out. Those are the thou shalt not ones. Or thou shall. No coveting. Honor your father and mother. No murder. No stealing. Yep, that's Jesus's. That's the one that sums it all up. No other God before me, yep. No graven image. Oh, you guys are doing great. No false witness, that's right. Let's see. Oh, no abusing God's name. And then there's remember to rest on the Sabbath. Did we cover coveting? Good. There are both benefits and problems with having specific rules to follow. The benefits are that they tell you exactly what to do to please God and lead the abundant life, and they tell you what not to do that might displease God and bring trouble. They also gave the people of Israel something to define themselves, especially when they didn't even have a country or a land to define themselves. The laws and the tent of meeting where they worshipped God, they were all portable. They could take them wherever they went, so they could carry their identity with them. They could even kind of carry their God with them. Some of the problems, though, were that they required many, many other laws to clarify the first 10. So there were 613 laws required. And if any of you have read any piece of legislation, you know the rabbit holes you can go down when you start trying to get people to obey rules. One of the 613 was, make tassels on the four corners of your garment. I'm not sure what that was for. Do not wear clothing made of two kinds of fiber. I bet a lot of you are breaking that law right now. Anybody wearing polyester and cotton? The other thing they did was they allowed people to judge the other nations who weren't following the same laws. And they led to endless debate about what God meant when the law said, for example, don't lie. That's a tricky one. I bet we've all faced that. What happens if your friend comes in with a really bad haircut? Do you tell them or not? How about your enemies? Are you allowed to lie to them? What if it's a matter of life and death? Now let's look at the benefits and problems of the one Jesus commandment, love God and love your neighbor. The main benefit is it's simple. It's easy to remember. And the main problem is it opens things up. How do I love God? How do I love my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? So which do you think, which is better, the law of Moses or the law of Jesus? Don't go for the easy answer. What do you think is easier? Which one is better? Having a bunch of rules to obey or having one set of guidelines? Yeah? Yeah, somebody in Turner Valley said that last week too. I like to have a few guidelines. How many vote for the other one? Okay. Yes. The answer, I think, lies in how they are lived out. Which one is more likely to be followed? The law of Moses has the benefit of the power of guilt, fear, and pride to enforce it. We are afraid to disobey because God might punish us. We feel guilty when we disobey because we have not lived up to God's standards, or even our own. We feel ashamed when we don't live up to God's standards. But even more dangerous, we feel proud when we do manage to obey the law. We might become judgmental and unbearable to live with. These are powerful motivations, but do they really please God? On the other hand, the law of love has built-in power. The power of love has been the topic of thousands of romantic ballads, rock songs, country music, poems, novels, and even documentaries. We know that love has power. Power to change, power to motivate, power to sustain, power to teach. Love transforms us from fearful to courageous, from apathy into loving action. From a place of weakness to a place of strength, especially when we are weary of doing good. And love gives us wisdom for the moment when we need it. Love is the energy, the power, the force behind the spiritual life. So I want to talk a bit about energy. There is a podcast I like by astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson and comedian Chuck Nice called Star Talk. It's a great podcast where science concepts are explained in approachable, everyday language, making an entertaining and enlightening experience. The recent question was, what is energy? I learned that energy is not a thing. It's not an object or a substance. You can't hold it, see it, point to it, but it's there. We know it's there because of what it does. Do you remember the poem, Who Has Seen the Wind by Christina Rossetti? How many have heard of that poem? Great. Did any of you have to memorize it in school? Ah, some of you did. Who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you, but when the leaves hang trembling, the wind is passing through. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I, but when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. You can't see it, but the wind has power. The wind has energy, and so does love. Here's another kind of energy, potential energy. Like the energy that builds up as the roller coaster car climbs with excruciating excitement and tension to the top of the track. At the top, at that pivotal moment, you do not feel all that stored energy, but it's there. The second you roll over the top and begin the descent, you feel all that potential energy released into wild, terrifying, exhilarating, kinetic energy. As you drop, roll, loop, and scream your way to the bottom. Love is spiritual energy. You can't see it, point to it, draw it, or hold it, but you know it's there by the effects it has on the objects of its love. It can be as subtle as a breeze or as crazy as a roller coaster ride. Love is the spiritual energy of God. And love never runs out. It just keeps coming and coming. Where does it come from? Well, first of all, it comes from those who love us, from our family, our pets, our friends, even sometimes kind strangers. And where does their love come from? From those who love them, and so on and so on. Ultimately, of course, it comes from God, the source of all love. God powers all the love that is shared on earth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." We love because he first loved us. Love comes from God. God is love. God fills us with love. We need never fear that we will run out of love. We can love everyone, every day, and not run out of love. Impossible, you say. No, it's not impossible, because God first loved us, and God continues to love us. God fills us up, and we spread it around. God's love provides for us, and we provide for others. God's love comforts us, and we comfort others. God's love encourages us, and we encourage others. God's love directs us to the person who most needs our love that day, and we love them. This is what it means that love fulfills the law. As long as we are loving, we will be obeying God, pleasing God, living the abundant life that our Creator imagined. Let's look at the law again and see how love fulfills the law. Have no other gods before me. If you have experienced the amazing love of God, why would you look around for another God? Have no idols. If you know real love, why would you create a substitute? No misusing God's name. We don't misuse the name of those we love. I heard a child's definition of love recently. A little boy said, "If someone loves you, you can tell it by the way they say your name. Your name is safe in their mouth." Remember to rest on the Sabbath, and that means everyone. You, your family, your maidservants, your men servants, even your farm animals are supposed to rest on the Sabbath. Love reminds us that we are taken care of even when we're not actively doing something. Love lets us trust while we rest. Honor your father and mother. Here's a key commandment. It reminds us that God is like a loving parent. You who are parents know that when your kids obey you grudgingly, just to avoid punishment, it brings no joy to your heart. In the same way, God seeks children who obey with their whole heart, willingly, full of love, just because they love the one who is their heavenly father and mother. The rest are pretty self-evident. Don't murder. Love doesn't kill. Don't commit adultery. Love doesn't betray. Don't steal. Love doesn't place material things above relationships. Don't lie. Love rejoices in the truth. Don't desire anything that is your neighbor's. Love brings contentment with what we have, and more importantly, contentment with what our neighbors have. Love fulfills the law. And just as we nurture our loving relationships here on earth, we must nurture the loving relationship we have with God. Nurture that love each day by spending some time with God in some kind of a connecting moment. Go for a walk outdoors, listen to music, dance, read something that touches your heart, sing. Then go about your day, chatting with Jesus as you go. You might say, Jesus, I have so much to do today. Please give me strength. Or, oh no, here comes so-and-so. Please give me patience. Strength, patience, those are expressions of love. God is strong for us so that we can be strong for others. God is patient with us. God knows he's patient with me. We can be patient with others. Nurturing the presence of the Holy Spirit means love is always with us, like fire and like wind. The power of God expressed through us in loving words and deeds. Going back to our question a while ago, how do I love God? How do I love my neighbor? For one thing, it's really only one question. They are the same thing. There is no difference between loving God and loving neighbor. If we love God, we will love the people that God loves, our neighbors. I just read a post online that said, God says there are two types of people, our neighbors and our enemies. What does God say we should do to our neighbors? Love them. Yeah. What does God say we should do to our enemies? Well, that means everybody. There's no way around it. We are to love everyone. Paul says we owe love to everyone. Why? Because we have been greatly loved. God pours love into us every day. And how do we pay God back? By loving each other. If we love God, we will love others. And if we love others, we are actually loving God. The law of love fulfills the law of Moses. For our moment of reflection, I'd like to lead us in the loving kindness meditation that you were handed on your way in. I'll read it, and you can just follow along, reading along silently. Maybe I'll pause to give you some time to think about